back in Everett, so I'll be a bit more careful what I say tonight. Good to see you. It's joy to see the Fentons, and of course I got the usual great hospitality. Hazel took the trouble to get some old friends of mine to be at the table with us, so it was a wonderful day. You know, when Hazel was talking about Hope Valley and the wisdom of not having this when there's snowshoes and things to deal with, it reminded me of a lovely story of the kindergarten teacher in the middle of winter who struggled so hard at the end of class to get his kid's boots on. And it just managed to get the second boot on when the kid helpfully said, "These are not my boots." So she struggled to get them off. Oh, she managed to get them off. And then the kid added even more helpfully, "They're my sister's. My mum made me wear them this morning." So I know the problem. Anyway, here we go. You can start the recording. Now we'll get down to business. So we're looking at this neglected, short, but powerful letter of Jude. I just remind you from this morning that much of the first half of Jude is about false teachers, about apostates. We talked about what they were this morning. But really their job was to work as demolition experts, destroying the church. In fact, the verses preceding verse 17 to 25 that our brother kindly read, that was a dry cake that I said I would miss, but it's Jude's stern castigation of those who would demolish the faith by undermining the truth of the gospel, teaching things that are not according to Scripture, and that's why we talked about upholding the truth this morning. And if you read those verses 8 through 16, you can gather that while Jude's very, very colorful description tells you he was not a big fan of those undercover, faith-destroying, secret agents that were destroying the church. And as we went through that opening part, just to remind you and to help those who weren't with us, we learned three things this morning that we're to do. Rejoice in who you are, servants of Christ, remember, called, loved, and kept. Strive to uphold the truth. The central reason why Jude wrote was to maintain the truth in the light of these onslaughts. And of course, we looked at those past historical events that Jude talked about and stressed the need to learn from the past. So that was three things for you to do that we talked about this morning. Well, tonight we're going to turn from all the negative stuff about destroying the faith, the tragic activities of that demolition team, to the positive stuff. I want to talk about a building program. I want to talk about what it takes to work in partnership with God to carefully build up our faith, not destroy it. Build it up so we become mature and joyful in Jesus Christ, actually immune from falling down. I told you the word being kept from falling is key to the end of Jude. You know that physical falls are tragic. Oh, that was my trifle. I just wanted to remind you, in case you didn't get it, I got a wonderful dessert today, Morgan's birthday, man. But we're getting to the good stuff at the bottom, the jelly and the fruit stuff, tonight. So, because I want to turn from the danger of falling and physical falls, because this poor guy's in real trouble, can be a disaster. But spiritual falls are tragic. And what we want to talk about is the good stuff, is how we avoid falling, how we build ourselves up, the very opposite of that kind of disaster. Because it is much easier to fall or destroy than to remain upright or to build. I mean, you think about it. A man might take a lifetime to build up a solid reputation, but that can be destroyed in a moment with a few Facebook comments or a tweet. I know a good man whose reputation was in tatters for a while just because of some dishonest tweets. And I thought, how easy it is to destroy, to knock down. But tonight's not about that. It's about preventing those tragic falls. It's about building up. It's about entirely the opposite. Because the whole tone changes as we picked up verse 17. Jude's personal building program starts this time he's used that very strong language about these destroyers of the faith. Now, verse 17 and verse 20, and it really continues to verse 23. He starts talking about, but you, beloved, or you, dear friends. Notice the difference in tone. And in these short verses, Jude tells us five things that we can do to protect ourselves from falling. And then in the last two verses, that great ending, I promise, the real jelly and fruit stuff, 24 and 25, Jude tells us some things. Actually, there are several things, but he tells us two things there that God does for us. So that's a partnership. Together, the five things we can do and the two great things God does for us, I call it God's building partnership that actually can transform our lives so they're so mature that we become more like Christ, built up in the Lord. So that's where we're going tonight, and this morning, these are the five things that we can do to be protected from these tragic falls. And then we'll go through each of them, but let me list them from these verses. First of all, he says in verse 17, remember the apostles' teaching. Then in verse 20, he talks about building ourselves up, and I want to talk about following a spiritual fitness program. And more than that, in verse 20, about the importance of praying and the strength of the Spirit. Then in verse 21, he talks about staying where God's love can bless us. And finally, he talks, and it's a very challenging little verse, about reaching out to some of these difficult people, these doubters. And so those are the five things that we've got to look at from these verses. Remember the apostles' teaching, follow a spiritual fitness program, pray in the strength of the Spirit, stay where God's love can bless you, reach out to the doubters. So it's quite a challenge today. Three this morning, five tonight, eight things to do. But let's get our brains in gear and really look at this. And of course, you're already saying, well, I can't do very much, but where we're going to go at the end is two wonderful things God does for us. Something he does for us now in verse 24, and something he'll do for us then in that great moment when we're in his presence. Now, he does keep us from falling. Even though we live in a sin-cursed earth, he keeps us from falling. And what does it say at the end? He takes us faultless into his sinless presence to enjoy the glory of heaven forever. That's the great destination I hinted at this morning. And of course, without those wonderful things God does for us, what can we do? So we're going to put the two together and see it as a partnership. So let's now look, what do we need to do to play our part in God's building partnership? Let's get right into it. Verse 17, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is key. It's really picking up. This morning I talked about authority. If he said so, you do it. Remember that? Never forget the importance of the inspiration of the words of Scripture. Some people are getting weak on this. That's why I talked about human opinion. Scripture is absolutely clear. You know, 2 Peter 1:21, that holy men, speaking about the Old Testament and the past, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In the third chapter, Peter writes, 2 Peter 3:2, be mindful, and here's getting to the apostles' words too, be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice as you get into Jude that he puts Old Testament, New Testament scriptures all together as the inspired word of God. Don't forget that these New Testament scriptures, my text tonight, as 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, it's not human wisdom. Not in the word, said Paul, which human wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. I know you're strong on this, but I don't want you to forget that we believe that the words of the word of God are what the Holy Spirit teaches. And it's interesting that Jude, he'd just been quoting Old Testament scriptures, and he just carries on quoting men like Peter and John and Paul, and he gives them the same authority as the Old Testament, recognizing that It's all part of the Word of God. He puts the Old and New Testament on a par as both inspired. All 66 books, all the scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's important, you see, because he said the big difference between the words and warnings of the apostles and these false teachers that are the reason he wrote is made absolutely clear in verse 19. It says that false teachers, they follow their own instincts, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. And that was a big difference we talked about this morning, human opinion. We need to understand that people who teach from the Bible are teaching from an authoritative word, words inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that inspires the authoritative word. And we know that human instincts are completely unreliable as a source of truth. If we want a source of truth, where are we going to go? Human wisdom, inspired words of the Holy Spirit. Clearly no choice. And the big trouble with the false teachers was exactly this. They didn't respect Scripture as the inspired word of God. This was not the authoritative source to govern all their beliefs and behavior. That's why the behavior went out of whack as the doctrine failed. So these people that Jude was concerned about, they're really like wolves in sheep's clothing. They're teaching error inside the church, and they're managing to justify a whole range of things that 18 through 19 describes as ungodly desires. What a concept. I talked this morning about being a godly person. Think about all that. What ungodly desires come from is, of course, human wisdom. And ungodly desires include a lot of practical things. Immorality, greed, power grabbing, causing division. Happens in the church. If you experience, as we all do, a tendency for any kind of behavior like that, at any level, just remember where the urge comes from. The urge comes, but it comes from fallen human nature, and it comes from the lies of the evil one. And you gotta look at that and think, the Holy Spirit only inspires godly desires as he speaks to us. And how does he speak? Through the scriptures. So remember the apostles' teaching. Whenever you're wavering, whenever you're tempted, whenever ungodly desires begin to surge within you, remember the apostles' teaching. Very straightforward, but so important. That's number one. That's what we have to do. And what else? Well, we remember the teaching, but how are we going to control these ungodly desires? Well, this is why Jude goes on to talk about a spiritual fitness program. Verse 20 says, well, build yourself up in your most holy faith. And notice again, he's talking about the faith. And he wants that whole package that we believe in as Christians to grow, to become stronger. He's already talked about it in verse 3, remember. He's not just talking about your personal faith, how much you trust God. Of course, you must build that up. But he's talking about the whole range of belief, the truth of the gospel, the doctrine concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus, the doctrine that's taught in Scripture. Build yourself up in that. Don't just remember the teaching, but put it into practice. And it's a challenge. I really want to challenge you tonight to how much building up are you doing? I mean, there are so many resources available today. There's all kinds of Bible study groups. And I wonder why wouldn't a Christian be in a Bible study group? Do you have a library in this assembly? Some churches do. Have you got a book room? If you've got a library, use it. I go in assemblies, I've got these wonderful books, I said, but nobody seems to be reading them. And if you say, well, I use the internet, fine. Download good ministry from reliable sites. If you don't know any reliable sites, email me. There's a lot of very excellent ministry that you can just enjoy from the internet. Hey, take the opportunity to ask questions. There are mature Christians always, especially in evening services. Ask questions. You make an effort to do stuff that builds you up. Because physical fitness needs good food and exercise. I can't stay fit if I just lounge around and eat lousy food. But you need to do the same thing spiritually. That's what he said. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. And that takes, what does it take? I mean, it was lovely to do that devotional this morning and hear about the baby, whatever it was. I missed it this morning because I was driving to Peterborough. I'll do it with Jane tonight, see what it was all about. But just reading that and going on your way, I've done my reading. It's not what I'm talking about. Wonderful, though, it's the start. Prayerfully feeding on God's word. Like, take it in as nutrition. Spend time serving the Lord. Put it into practice. I know Christians, they don't particularly do anything for the Lord except show up at meetings. I mean, you have a gift. All of us have a gift. Is it being used? That means applying God's word daily as you exercise your spiritual gifts. Very easy to read scripture. That was wonderful. But it's, you got to, did it make any difference today? I'd speak to myself. I read this scripture. Fine, I've done my reading. But these are the things that build you up. And it requires that. So that's it. I mean, are you getting stronger spiritually? I mean, we need to take an honest look to see, has there been any change in my spiritual life over the last year or last 2 years? I mean, do I know a bit more about scriptures? I might forget things, but am I obeying more? Have my prayers changed at all? Sometimes I would think, I was praying exactly like that a couple of years ago. Am I involved in serving God some way, or am I doing maybe less? We have to measure this, so we have to think about it. Physically, there's all kinds of these wonderful machines tell you how fit you are, what your pulse rate is, that you can measure physical fitness to that extent. But spiritually, we have to realize we don't stay static. You know what happens as years go on? You either grow or slip back. You may stay static, but that's not what we're aiming at. Usually it's one way or the other. And so I'm saying tonight, I got this lovely little saying again, being a Christian demands constant progression. Of course not perfection. If you knew the sinner that's preaching tonight, you'd realize that. Do you know what assembly said they were going to cancel my bookings because I was teaching error on the family Bible? Now, Ron only had me doing science. Fortunately, the elder had the sense to come and see me about it. Some elders just pass on the gossip and your toast. He said, I want to talk to you about something you've been teaching. Oh, what is it? I thought it'd be some obscure science point. That's all I did on Family Bible. He said to me, an anonymous phone call was received by one of our elders that says, Dave Humphreys teaches that once you're saved, you can't sin. Oh, I was glad it was clear, because I could never teach that. You don't know what a big sinner I am. So I got invited back to this very conservative church on the grounds that I was a real big sinner. Can't be that. That was it. Once he realized I was a real big sinner, I was back. Because if we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive. So I'm not talking perfection. I don't want that word to get around anymore. I don't teach perfection because I'm a big sinner. We got that clear. But we do need to check our progress, development, our growth, whether we're becoming weaker or whether we're becoming stronger. But there's more to do than that. The third thing so essential, if you're going to play a part in God's building program, is this business of praying in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, pray in the Holy Spirit. It's exactly the same need. Paul emphasized it, you know, in other scriptures, Ephesians 6:18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, because some people misunderstand these scriptures, I think it's a special kind of prayer for the super spiritual. Or maybe it's about speaking in tongues. Some claim that. But no, this is simply praying with a Spirit-illuminated heart. It's just prayer led by the Spirit of God. Hey, we have the script. Don't forget, you have the Holy Spirit. Never forget, all true believers have the Spirit within them. In fact, Paul said in Romans, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. So if you belong to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. So you have the resource. In fact, I got to tell you, it's so important. It's well said that a Christian is strongest when they're on their knees. But I really want to say it needs more than prayer about our personal needs. They're important. You should see me praying when I lose my wallet or I have a problem. I have a little problem over sharing the lunch table that I really have to pray about. It's a personal need. And we have moments of crisis. We have disappointments. We have bereavements. We have sickness. Terrible things happen in this fallen world, and I know some of you experience that. And of course we pray about that. Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh. But what Jude's emphasizing here is, listen, there's more to that. To prayer tonight, you need to pray under the direction and control of the Holy Spirit. Now you might say, well, I'm not that strong, you know, I have a limited understanding, and you know, it's all right you're saying about this special kind of prayer, but it's, if you recognize your weakness, you can know the blessing of praying in the Spirit, because that's what the Spirit's there for, to help you. Look at Romans 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't even know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. And this is a great thing. The Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. I always have to try and add, according to your will. I'm never sure if everything I'm praying for is according to the will of God, but the Spirit knows. So it's very important. And if you feel weak in prayer, well, depend on the Holy Spirit to help you. Pray for the help. With his help, what happens? God's thoughts become yours, and it means, well, you're praying in the Spirit. That is, you're praying according to the will of God. Because the Spirit does help. There's another little wonderful saying. The Holy Spirit calls us to make change, and that's what I'm asking for tonight. But he gives us a power to overcome the obstacles. Because we can't do it ourselves, and you'll see that more clearly at the end. But be careful about your prayer life. You know, one of the greatest quotes I remember on prayer was Corrie ten Boom, who was, you remember, the interned in the Second World War and so forth, but a great testimony. And she said about prayer, prayer's not a spare wheel that you pull out when in trouble. It's a steering wheel that directs the right path throughout life. And I'm saying, we steer our lives with prayer. Of course, when we're in trouble, we sure pull out the prayers, and we need to, and nothing wrong with that, but that's not all it is. And so let's build ourselves up by praying, spending more time in Spirit-led prayer, asking the Lord to lead us to pray for things according to his will. And a fourth thing, now we've got to move through this quickly, stay where God's love can bless you. I like verse 21 in the Living Bible. It puts it so nice. It says, stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you. Of course, you know from this morning, there's nothing you can do to stop God loving you. No doubt about God's love. But we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. You see, John has made it clear. I'm talking about Jude, not John. Let's get it right. What book am I? Jude made it clear in verse 1 that we are loved by God. We talked about that. Now what he's saying is, you make sure that you stay in the place where God's love can help and bless you. So how do you do that? Well, I think Jude thought a lot about the Lord Jesus' teaching when he's writing, and very likely thinking of things like this, John 15. Jesus said, you remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's command and remain in his love. It's very practical. You know, when you're making a decision about what to do in different circumstances, it's just a good practice to ask yourself, is what I'm planning to do consistent with living in obedience to Christ? If it is, well, you can be sure that doing it will mean you're remaining in a place where God's love can help and bless you in what you do. It's possible to be in a place that God's loving you, but where his love can't reach and bless you, the dark places. And a great motivator to stay in a place where Christ's love can bless you is to look at verse 21, to keep patiently looking forward to what's spelled out in verse 21. It talks about the eternal life that in his mercy the Lord's planned for you. And it's that certain hope, that eternal life, that helps us keep in the sunshine of his love, out of those dark shadows of disobedience. Places where his love can no longer bring us the blessing that he longs to bring to us. See, the reality of our expectation of life in Christ, it should make us very specially concerned to stay in his love, but more than that, for those who have no hope of anything beyond this life. Many of your friends, they have no hope of anything. And it's that concern that brings up the last item in Jude's list, and that is to remain concerned, to reach out to doubters and sinners. Very clear, verse 22 and 23, he said, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear. Very interesting, Jude, because he's never held back in the early part of the letter, using very strong language to condemn those who are guilty of bringing false teaching into the church. But now suddenly he speaks twice, verse 22 and 23, about showing mercy to those caught up in it. Again, I think Jude's thinking of the Lord's words. Remember what Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful. And he's realizing, I've got to call on these people not to be judgmental or confrontational, but to recognize their own sin and just to reach out to those that doubt or maybe just been seduced by the wrong lifestyle of these false teachers. And it's very interesting. He uses this clothing metaphor for the wrong they do. He said that these people, they have stained and hateful garments, garments of sin. And they have to be removed. He's not condoning sin, but he says, exercise mercy to those who wear them. Help them remove the filthy clothes. I thought, what's he really getting at here? And I think, I mean, I wasn't there. I'd like to ask Jude these questions, but I think Jude was very likely thinking of an Old Testament scripture in Zechariah 3, where Satan, very interesting little scripture, where Satan said about a high priest called Joshua, not the one whose book heads Joshua, the book of the Bible. He said to this high priest called Joshua, you have no right to stand before a holy God. How true. Satan doesn't always tell lies. We have no right to stand before a holy God. This is the scripture, because God answered Satan in Zechariah 3:3 using very similar imagery to what Jude uses. God says, is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? So the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I'll put fine garments on you. That's a wonderful scripture, because we don't have a right to stand before God. And when a forgiven sinner stands before God, it can only be on the basis of God's mercy and Christ's poured out blood. In fact, there's only one answer. There's a little scripture in Revelation. I know it's about another time, but Revelation 7 talks about those coming through the tribulation, but it says, who are those in white robes? But there's only one answer. Whatever dispensation you're into, these are they who've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Only one answer. Now, I say this because I travel amongst a lot of evangelical Christians, especially in the States. I notice in the southern part of the States, and they have a tendency to drive sinners away. Because all they see is these people are covered in the filthy clothes of sin. Their lifestyle is not acceptable. So actually, they make them feel awkward and unwelcome. They look at a godless lifestyle. They're quick to condemn it. They respond in judgment. Of course, because they don't like the sinful things they do. And who would? But Jesus never responded to sinners like that. It's amazing to see how Jesus responded to prostitutes and thieves and sinners. And I thought about this. I thought, you know, we all stand on an equal footing before God. We're sinners. That's why I don't mind telling you what kind of a preacher you've got. Because we all need, as I said this morning, to come to the foot of the cross for mercy. So what it means is we're not in a position to judge or condemn others. So I got to tell you, if you want to be a growing, healthy, mature Christian, just follow the Lord's example. Listen to the doubts, the questions, the misunderstandings of those that reject the gospel. Sometimes it's hard to take. Jane went to see her sister who's away from the Lord and is rebellious against the gospel. She said it absolutely wore me out to hear those things that she had to say about the Lord. But she had to go and listen and reach out, and we're praying that that will eventually bear fruit. But she said, you've got to be like the Lord. And I agree with that. Always ready to welcome and reach out to help those who are lost in a godless lifestyle. And remain concerned and ready to help every sinner or doubter we encounter. Because if they reject, they reject. So it's a very important thing, and I'm exercised about it, not because of what I see here, but what I've seen in other places. So that's it. To really try to act on the five things that we need to do. To remember the apostles' teaching, follow a spiritual fitness program, pray in the strength of the Spirit, stay where God's love can bless you, and reach out to doubters. What a challenge Jude brings in his very few verses. But I know you want me to get to that jelly and fruit. The last two verses, wonderful. What they're about, and this makes all the difference, what they're about is what God does for us. What does God, it's a building part. What does God do for us? You see, you might get the impression I'm preaching, you try harder and you'll do better spiritually. But you know how weak we are. We know what sins they are. I'm going to take a chance and show you the world's shortest bit of video clip. I know some of the heavy brethren like Grant Reeder and Dave Fenton won't like this, but they don't put the speakers, so I'm not too worried. Because I want you to get a certain message. Because up to now I'm saying, what you have to do. You see, I'm a grandfather. I spent hours in a few years gone by looking at Bob the Builder on TV, the kids' program. And Bob the Builder had this saying, and you may be feeling, that's what I'm preaching, that you can do it. Listen to Bob the Builder's line.
Bob the Builder.
Now, I'm not going to play any more of that in case I get into trouble with the brethren. Can we fix it? Yes, we can. Listen, the message is no, you can't. Not without a working partnership. We think we can build it. You know, I saw on the internet very recently, the Chinese built a 57-story high-rise in 19 days. Can they build it? Man, yes, they could. And then later on, I saw a Chinese apartment building elsewhere in China. The entire apartment building fell down. And I thought, you know, even Bob the Builder calls for help when he faces a falling building. Look, we're going to fail. We're going to fall. The reality is that we can't do it. Now, how did Jude start his letter? Jude started his letter, "We are kept for Jesus Christ." And at the end of the letter, it's just wonderful the way he gets into this. At the end of the letter, verse 24, Jude comes back to reinforce his great promise. And he said, look, God is able to keep you from falling. There's no huge high-rise falling here. Of course we can't do it. But he uses that word, keep. And you know what it means? It means guard. You see, our Savior is our guardian in every way one can be a guardian. You think about this letter. I think it's wonderful. He's talking about all those that fell, fallen angels, Genesis 6, the Israelites, the terrible history of Israel, Sodom and Gomorrah, false teachers. It's rife with fallen. And then he gives us these practical things we can do to build ourselves up, to keep ourselves from falling spiritually. And then he concludes his letter and said, hey, it has to be a partnership. Yes, You can't do it on your own, but God can do it. And be absolutely clear. I know you're clear on these things here, but Scripture teaches our salvation is guaranteed. Once we have it, we can never lose it. That's why it has to be a gift of God. It's independent of anything we do. I think it was John MacArthur, a well-known American preacher, who once said in my hearing, if you could lose your salvation, you would. I thought he's right. If you could lose your salvation, you would. Have no doubt about the truth of the eternal security of the Christian. Jesus said, John 6:39, repeated in 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who believes on the Son has everlasting life, and I will raise him on the last day. And it's a guarantee, as Ephesians said, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he's purchased for us to be his own people. Now, I'm making my message a few minutes longer because of a lunchtime conversation we had, because we began to talk about getting new appliances. I think it was Janice said, the salesman said, it's not going to last very long, something like that. And I thought, who would buy a new washing machine if the salesman said, I can't guarantee it would work for long? The extra slide I have here, if it comes up, is a purchase like that would be useless. You're not going to get it. Listen, if you could lose your salvation if you weren't careful, it would be useless. Scripture insists that our eternal security is guaranteed because Jesus purchased it by his own blood. He personally guaranteed it, and you can stand on his promise. In fact, Paul went on to say, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you can't misunderstand a scripture like that. And it's wonderful to know that God keeps you from falling. You know, I'm a father. My kids are grown up, too old for me to imagine they could be that age. But I'm so willing to do things for them because I'm a father, but I'm not always able. And it brought to mind a real incident that my son still remembers. We went to PEI on a family vacation when Adrian was maybe 6 or 7. This is not Adrian, but it was very much like this. Vivian was making the sandwiches, I was just hanging around, and I suddenly heard this, Dad, help, I'm falling. And I could see he'd actually gone off the edge of a cliff. And he was hanging on for dear life. And I rushed over and I got there just in time. And I held him because he couldn't help himself. He couldn't hold himself. He was slipping. And I thought nothing but a lack of strength would induce me to let him fall. In fact, I believe if I couldn't have done it, I'd have just gone over with him because he was my boy. And I actually made it. Probably pulled him back from probable death. And when he complains, I try and remind him of that. But it was a huge relief because I was terrified, would I be able to do this? He was a heavy little guy. Now, can I do this? Now, if it happened today, there's no way. He's 6 foot tall, he's overweight, and I'm weak. Couldn't do it. But the thing about this scripture, it says God is willing and able, first to save, second to keep. So there's no doubt keeping you from falling is a promise. Look at that. Verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling. And what? Present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Man, as a sinner, I find that wonderful. Never doubt God's willingness. He loved you enough to give his son to die for you. And the big difference between God and any other guardian is completely able. Omnipotence. You know, I often think about standing before the Lord. And I was reading this scripture in Malachi. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? And I used to misread this. For he will be like a refiner's fire. And I think, man, it means we're wiped out. I mean, where can I, as a sinner, stand before a holy God when he's like a refiner's fire? And then I realized what it meant. And I want to tell you. And this is my last attempt, by the way, after all these years of coming to Edmondson to burn down the chapel. I tried time and time again and failed. But I'm going to make one more attempt. Because I've got a little garment stained with sin. There it is. And the refiner's fire does something remarkable. Let me show you. Gone. 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 Yes, my sins are gone. That's what it means. You can stand before God. perfect in his presence, but it's a partnership. God holds us together now, preserving our salvation, and then he's going to change us and glorify us and enable us to fully share his joy. It's astounding. That's the destination, I promise. Changed, glorified, to share the Lord's joy. You know, you get to the end of this epistle, and now there isn't time to sing it, but listen. When he shall come with trumpet sound, all may I then in him be found. Listen. Clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before the throne. No wonder we say to the only God our Savior. Let's say it together as we conclude. Verse 25, the whole little section. Let's read it. To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And it's the only God and the one Savior. So my word to you is hold fast. Hold unswervingly to the hope you profess. For he who promised is faithful. Father, bless this word, we pray. Help us to really be encouraged by your faithful promise. But help us, Lord, to look at our lives and do those things that Jude called us to do, that we may, in our time, be faithful servants, reaching out and blessing others as you blessed us. And we ask this for our blessing, but for the glory of Christ and in his name. Amen. Know him, because it's 7 o'clock, but God bless you and do thank you for your attention today.